Yep, there it is. Thank you, Father, for this Shabbat. Thank you again for just all the things you're doing, all the inspirations you're bringing to this Kahal, and all the areas of breakthrough and preparing our hearts for this Feast of Dedication. Father, I just thank you that you are removing those areas of conflict, Yahweh, where we compromise, things that we walk in that separate us from you. Thank you for just bringing those to mind and giving us a heart to want to obey. It's not always easy, and we don't always want to. So I just pray for the heart to want to. I thank you for just gathering us as you do, and continued healing and restoration to Pastor Curtis's body. In fact, not just restoration, but a complete and a better healing, Father, than before. Thank you, Yeshua. Amen. All right, please have a seat. Thank you. So Pastor Curtis is actually due to get out on Monday. So that's amazing. That is literally like 2 weeks from beginning to end. So we thought he was going to be in there a little bit longer. But yeah, that's God's exponentially healing him. So thank you for continuing to pray. And I know probably most of you in here visited him at some point too. So that's been really inspiring and encouraging to him too. So thank you. So we've studied, and this portion this week, as Kathy mentioned, is Rachel and Jacob. And Jacob coming to get his bride and leaving home and in search of his bride that he's supposed to grab her and bring her back. But he kind of goes on a little bit of a detour, spends some time with Laban. Okay, so Laban re-enters the story. He was the one that in our portion before, when Isaac's wife, Rachel, Rebecca, came from Laban's household as well. It's interesting, too, and it's like you wonder, why did these brides come from this household? Why did they say, go take them from Laban's house, when Laban was not really a godly guy? It was kind of it was a pagan household. I think he acknowledged Yahweh, too. I think he had a spirit of syncretism. I think he acknowledged all kinds of gods. He was sort of open, and whatever you believe in is cool here. But that picture of the groom going to a pagan father and getting his bride out from under that household and bringing her out, that's what Yeshua is supposed to be doing with us, right? And these brides have been willing to go. So I think it's interesting, though, because with Eleazar, who grabbed a bride for Isaac, he went in, he did the task. Rachel said, Rebecca, golly, man. Isaac's wife said, yes, I'll go. I'm ready. Let's go. She didn't tarry. Her family asked her to stay for 10 days, and she said, no, I think it's time. I need to go. That is the spirit of a first responder. That is someone who looks at the situation, they assess it, and they act, just like a first responder does. That's the spirit of the bride that God wants us to have, not to hesitate. When we know that we're supposed to be obedient to something, not to hesitate anymore. We're coming into times, we're in times like that now, where hesitation can cost us our lives. Hesitation can bring us or keep us in bondage for sure. This is the spirit of the bride that God wants us to have. The second time around, so Jacob goes in there. He's got a mission and a purpose. He's had vision from God. He had the ladder. He had a revelation of Yeshua. He made covenant. He made a vow. He said, hey, if you'll protect me, God, I'll come back. I'll serve you everything I have. I'll give 10% to you. And then he goes into Laban's house and forgets everything. He's told, you have to work for your bride. That wasn't the custom of the day. He should have been able to negotiate, and there would have been a dowry paid by Laban, actually. And he should have been able to say, hey, this is my bride. We're going to get married and take her from there. Instead, he gets tangled up in the world. He gets caught up in the traditions under that household, and he basically he lives a life of compromise for 20-some years. 20 years. Yeah, he gets caught up in those ways. The faithfulness, though, of our God, the difference is God anointed him. He he was from the blessed seed of Abraham. So God's hand was on him, and he allowed him to go through the detour. He touched him in the detour. He took care of him and covered him the whole time, and he eventually brought him out. It was almost like he was in a stupor in that time, because when the child of the bride was finally conceived, that's when he said, "We're going." It was like something just snapped in him. Something woke him up to, oh, yeah, what are we doing here? We're not supposed to be here. And that's when he's made this commitment that we're going to leave. And that was after 20 years of being in Laban's household. The cool thing is, too, that whole thing, I mean, there's pictures, there's symbolism, there's a lot of soot layers here that point to Messiah Yeshua, in that the sheep that Jacob got to pick, the sheep and the goats that he took, were not the unblemished. They weren't the perfect ones. They were the mottled ones. They were the speckled ones. They were the ones like us, right? That the groom got to pick. He picked the messed up sheep. And God blessed him in that too. So I think that's neat. It's just like when Abraham lied those two times and to Abimelech and the king of Egypt at the time, and God still blessed him and took him through that set. As soon as he recognized it, as soon as he came back to his last instruction, God put him on that pathway, blessed him, and said, okay, come on, it's okay, aim again. That's the mercy of our God. I just think it's a beautiful story. But we're going to go through a little bit of review here. Again, the bride is called to be the intercessor. That spirit of the first responder is the spirit of the bride. There's a difference, and I'm going to keep talking about this because it's a really important concept, that there are guests at the wedding, and then there's the bridal party at the wedding. There's the bride and the groom. And we can be guests at the wedding, which we don't know when the wedding is. We get an invitation, and then we know, and we get to show up, and we get to imbibe and indulge, and we go home. Okay? And that's it. That's our participation. Or we can be the bride, who has that intimate relationship with the groom and sends out the invitations, knows the time and the hour, and is able to have that close relationship and knows her groom and has that continued relationship with the groom on an intimate level, not just at the anniversaries. So that's the difference between, and I think those are the areas that we have that opportunity to be the bride or to be the guest at the wedding. But we're going to go through some of those same things and continue. We'll continue to go down that vein. Tony, thank you for what you taught today. I know it was not everything that you had on your heart, because you are a wealth of spirit and wisdom. So I just appreciate what you shared, because what you did share was powerful. And that cleaving, that whole picture of Hosea and Gomer too, just the bride there that had her idols, like Rachel sat on her idols. That's what Hosea did. She still had her idols. But the faithfulness of the groom of Hosea, that he was so faithful to her and that she continued to come back. Anyway, so the bride is called to be the intercessor, that go-between, the one that that intercedes for the guests, the one that invites them to the wedding feast. The bride has the same faith as her groom. She knows the wedding's going to happen, right? She trusts him. Her heart trusts him. The Proverbs 31 woman, or actually Psalms 1. Yeah, it's Proverbs 31, sorry. The heart of her husband trusts her. We are going to continue. We walk in the covenant for the next generation. These are some of the points we've covered over the last few Sabbaths. Making that covenant with the bride with Messiah, and that covenant extending to our generations. But we have to dig deeper, and that's important. We have to continue to dig deeper, even when we're in our 70s, even when we're in our 80s, okay? We haven't arrived. If we still are breathing on this earth, then we have to continue to dig deeper. And you know, it's not all the time. There's times of reprieve. There's times where we get to kind of coast a little bit in the revelation that God's given us and that season God's brought us to. But then we hit a crisis usually, or we hit a speed bump, and we have an opportunity to dig deeper in that. Just as Abraham had dug those wells originally, and then Isaac went back and they were covered up, he had to dig until he found living water. So sometimes we have to dig until we find living water again. Because we are people that love to coast, and we would just continue to coast. So God in his is good all the time. In his mercy, he brings us speed bumps. He brings us crises sometimes so that we go, oh man, I haven't been digging from that well. I got to dig deeper until I hit water again. And that's what he causes us to do. And it gives us a new beginning. And in a lot of ways, that's what my dad's going through with what he's gone through with this heart and this new beginning and having to learn to walk again with some veins taken out of his leg and with, you know, breathing again. And it's awesome, though, because he's digging deeper. And God's giving him a stronger walk now because of all this healing that's going on in his chest, too. He's going to breathe better now. Yeah. We are the first responders, and that's our new concept for today. We are, and this is the spirit of the first responder. That's the title, Jerry. That'll work. The portion that we have read this week is called Vayetzi, and it's he sent out. He sent out the groom to go get his bride. There's patterns of blessing in this. Jacob's desire for more. He wants a bride. He wants intimacy. He wants relationship. He's not happy to just kind of flit around like his brother Esau. He wants the bride that his father has for him. And his father's the one that said, go get your bride. So he leaves his home. He has a desire for more. He wants the inheritance so much so he was willing to deceive and to lie for it or to trick for it. But and you guys know the difference between the inheritance and the birthright. The inheritance, they both would have gotten. Esau would have gotten a little bit more because he is the firstborn, but they both would have had some form of inheritance, something that their parents would have passed down. He would have gotten some sheep. He would have gotten some, if they had cattle, he would have gotten cattle. You know, he might have gotten one of the buildings if they had more than one house, you know, things like that. The birthright, though, is the name, and it's the blessing, and it's the mantle that this is my family. This is my anointing to carry on the mantle that my father carried, that he carried throughout his lifetime. Jacob wanted both. He wanted to serve the God of his father. Esau despised it. He didn't want it. Jacob went about it in a fleshly way, but he did want it. He desired it. When he went out, he rested on the rock. When he went out, the very first night, it says that he saw this rock, he set it up, and he rested his head on it. The rock is an idiom for Yahweh because there's a scripture that talks about the rock that followed them through the wilderness, the Israelites through the wilderness, and that rock was Yahweh. So he rested his head on Yahweh, and he dreamt. He had a dream. It was a vision, but he was asleep. So it was a dream of a stairway or a ladder going from heaven to earth, or earth to heaven. It was a picture of Yeshua. John 1:51 talks about that connection between heaven and earth is Yeshua. And that's what God, it's just neat because he goes out, he's looking for his bride, and Yeshua reveals himself to him. And he makes covenant, and he takes that rock that he had rested his head on, and he anoints it with oil the next morning, and he sets it up as a pillar. And he says, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. He didn't recognize it at first, but something drew him there. That's that pattern. That's an inheritance of blessing. In him, even though he may not have been instructed, there was a spirit that drew him to that very place. Just as that inheritance we get from our earthly parents that are godly, and we get patterns of curses too. He leaned on his own understanding. He went to Laban. He found his bride. He recognized her right off the bat. He found her. And then he went to Laban, and Laban said, hey, Laban set the tone in that situation, whereas Jacob should have. That was the authority that was on Jacob. He should have set the tone for that situation. Instead, he acquiesced, and he leaned on his own understanding, and he said, you know, that sounds good. 7 years ain't so bad. I'm young. I can do it. And he ended up working 14 years for his bride. He got her in that seventh year, but he still worked seven more for her. He learned what it was to be in servitude to the world. He was in bondage to Laban. Really, Laban never wanted to let him go. He fought for it. He chased after him. God interceded for him. And I think if God had not interceded, I don't think it would have been past Laban to kill Jacob off and to take back what he said, thought was his. But God interceded for him in that situation. And then what did Rachel do when she came out of that house? She stole her idols in her fear, in her that spirit too that she inherited from her father. She brought what was her comfort. She brought what she thought she might need down the road. And she brought those idols and she hid them under her saddle. How many of us still do that? We might step into Torah, but we bring some of those idols with us from our old life just in case, because we're not sure we want to fully let go and immerse right here. But we still hold on to the things that maybe made us comfortable, our old lives, the things that were syncretized, the traditions of men, the things we did with our families. We're coming into that season, okay? Some of those things. Those are hard, I understand. They're what we grew up with. They're beautiful traditions. They're things that brought our families together. But are they God? Are they good or are they God? And that's where we need to come to, surrendered in that place where we say, Lord, does this separate me from you? Because if this is what I'm leaning on more than you, Lord, that's an idol, just like Rachel did. And she put it under her saddle in her life flow, her source, where she said it was her time of the month. So Jacob left home in search of a wife. If you want to see that picture, it's cool. Okay. And in Genesis chapter 28, actually this is 29, it says, then Jacob lifted up his feet and went to the land of the peoples of the east. I love how the Bible words things sometimes. How many of you are like, okay, let's get going. And you lift up your feet. Okay, it's that idea. It actually means to go up. Okay, it's like Aliyah. He got up. It's symbolic too. It's I'm rising to a new level. And he went to the land of the peoples of the east. And when he looked, ra'ah, when he experienced the situation, suddenly there was a well. Do you think that well suddenly appeared, or he had eyes to see it finally? God revealed it to him. There was a well in the world, in the field, and there were three herds of sheep resting by it, for from that well they would water the flocks, and the stone on the mouth of that well was large. So he saw these three herds of sheep resting by it, waiting for the shepherds to come along and open it up and water the sheep, the guest at the wedding, waiting for them to come and water them, waiting for the shepherds to come and give them what they need. When all the herds gathered there, they would roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and water the flocks. And then they'd put the stone back to its place over the mouth of the well. They say it's a large stone. It probably was maybe too big for one person to move. Maybe they needed all three shepherds to do it. I don't know. But I know that the stone that was over Yeshua's tomb was pretty darn large too, and it wasn't able to be moved by one person. But who moved it? Yeshua did. So Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran. That's where he came from. So he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's son? They said, we know. He said to them, is he well? Well, they said, look, here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the flock. Okay, there's some cool things here, okay? First of all, Jacob looks pretty rough there, but Rachel comes and she has her own flock. Have you ever caught that before when you read this? She's a shepherdess. But yeah, I think in the Tree of Life version it says Rachel comes with her father's flock because she was a shepherdess. Okay, she had her own flock. The bride has a flock that she brings to meet the groom. Isn't that awesome? So the bride, regardless of anatomy, okay, I know there's men out here and I'm calling you a bride, we are responsible for gathering people. We're responsible for bringing people to know Yeshua, to come into that relationship. We can't do that if we see ourselves as the guest at the wedding. We can't do that if we see ourselves as the victims of our circumstances, because we'll just wallow in our victimhood. But the bride was doing her job of the father. She took her flock, she brought it to the well to get watered. Who could those shepherds represent? We've talked about this before in here a few times. I know my dad and I talked about it, you know, years ago when we studied this, and the revelation we got was that's kind of like we've got Christians waiting for Messiah to return, we've got Jews waiting for their Messiah, and we have Muslims waiting for their Messiah too to return, all sitting at the well waiting for something. They're waiting for it. But we're supposed to give living water now, aren't we? And we may not have the strength in our own to move that stone, but with Yeshua we do. And that's exactly what Jacob understood about his role and his relationship. He said, since it's still the middle of the day, it's not time. This is one of the shepherds. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the flock and let them go and graze. I guess that was Jacob, sorry. It's the middle of the day. Again, the heat of the day. It's usually, this is a time of trial or tribulation. That's when they need to be watered. But they said, we can't, not until all the flocks are gathered and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we water the flock. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with the flock that belonged to her father, for she was a shepherdess. And that's what it looked like. Her pretty pink dress. Now, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, he stepped forward. He saw the bride, and he said, forget this, man. We're going to water the flock right now. He stepped forward. He rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. When he saw the bride, when Yeshua sees us respond to a situation, he acts on our behalf. When he sees us respond in a proper way, when we bring the flock to water, when we come expecting, when we come with our faith, and we say, Lord, do it. I know you're going to do it. Do it. Do your thing. And he goes, all right, watch me, honey. And he takes the stone off the well, and he brings forth living water to that situation. That's what this mikveh service is going to be in 2 weeks. I know it. It's going to bring deliverance to this kahal. It's going to bring rededication in our lives because we're coming into Hanukkah. And it is a time of cleansing that temple, but bringing us to a closer, intimate walk with our God. And it's okay to let go of our idols. We don't need them. They are not our source of life. They are a realm of death and they are bondage. And I am hoping and praying and asking that all of you would be here in 2 weeks for that time. It's important. And as I was reminded, it's going to be a time where you're going to have things come up that'll steal it, that'll try to take it and keep you from being here. So pray now and be prepared and commit now that you will be here for that, because I know this kahal wants that. That is our steps to this kahal expanding. That's one of those things, is a matter of obedience, is coming in, cleansing our idols, because we have a core group of mature believers that is actually God's preparing us to open our doors to those that are new. That's what he's doing here. I know that's what he's showing me. So that's what he's doing with this kahal, and those are the steps that we do to prepare. So we are the first responders. Nobody else is coming, okay? Just know that. That's the thing, that as a first responder, because there's plenty of times a first responder does not have backup, and they're not able to get even cell reception to say, hey, we're out here on a cliff and we need help. But they do what they are trained and what they know to do so that they're ready in season and out, right? And so that's what we are. We come and we need to recognize that we're it. And I realize that how many times we get into that kind of that vein where we're like, oh, well, someone else will take care of that. It's really not my place to say anything or to do that, you know? And I think it's cool because that day when our dad had a heart attack, Yvette and I, our first thing was we just laid hands on his chest and we prayed immediately. It was not even something I really thought much about. I don't know if you did. It was kind of instinctual. We just did it. That's seasoning. That's training. That's a first responder. Okay, and then Michelle, same thing. You know, she was over there, and Archie, too. I know they both laid hands on him. They prayed for him. They watched him. Michelle said, get your butt to the hospital, you know, those things. But all those things, again, that was the first responder. And then Mom, too, she went right to prayer. And she said, okay, Lord, if this is what we're supposed to do, then you show us. And she put her fleece out there, and he did. That's, as first responders, we lean on his understanding, not ours. And the more we do that, the more it becomes instinctual, the more that it just happens. Characteristics of first responders, they assess situations. They look at the big picture, right? Sometimes you might come upon something and, for instance, I've been watching the show 911, so I have a lot of examples in my head, but it's so interesting to me. But there's, you know, like you might come upon a wreck on the road, and maybe there's a downed power line, and that person needs to stay in their vehicle because it's grounded until they step out, and then they're the ground, and they get electrocuted. But they may not see that situation, but as the first responder, you can see and you assess the big picture. Okay, that's how we look in the kingdom mindset, too. We go, this is not the only thing there is right now. There's life beyond this. And we assess the big picture. They determine a course of action, right? They declare the status of the situation. Sometimes if you're looking at, they may say, hey, this person's, you know, their pulse is thready. That means we're going to lose them, or they're going to go into shock, or whatever it is. Okay? Or they say, no, you're going to make it. There's life here. They declare the status of the situation, and they act. And then and they intercede and they deliver help, or they take them to the hospital or whatever it is. They wait till, you know, the ambulance can come. A first responder is anyone that's on the scene first. That's really what they are. It doesn't mean that they're always the paramedic or the doctor or the firefighter. We are first responders. You may not have the title, but you sure have the authority. There are spiritual emergencies, but do we recognize those situations in which we need to step up? Not usually. Oftentimes, God lets us fail so that we then can succeed the next time, because we learn a lot from our failures, don't we? We replay them in our head over and over, and we kick ourselves, and we're like, oh, next time I'm going to do better. And that's mercy. That's mercy that God lets us fail, because then... And a lot of times he gives us that safety net because he knows he's preparing us for the time where we really do need to succeed and follow through. How do we respond in these kinds of situations? And are we looking around for someone else to come to the rescue? You know, when we did our AED training out here, it's kind of a freaky thought that you're going to charge someone's heart. And the thing that always freaks me out is like, oh gosh, do we put these in the right place? And you know, you don't want them, yeah, all the scary things about that. You want them offset, and I still don't understand completely why. And, yeah, and even just the thought that it's, what if they're hairy or, you know, I don't know. Just all the scary little things. I don't know, all the things that you have to think about. And all the details in that moment, and you want to do it right. And staying alive, and is that how many breaths or how many heartbeats? You know, it's just... And that's when I'm like, okay, Lord, just you set my steps in your right order. You make me present of mind in those situations when I need to be. Yes. And that's how we respond. It's not leaning on our understanding. God will bring those things to mind. But you put the work in now. You put your basic training in now so that when you enter into those times, you're prepared. How do we respond? Yes, be full of the word. Recognizing those situations, that takes training too. You know, I didn't know my dad was having a heart attack. I thought he looked bad. He looked whiter than I've ever seen him, and he's always very tan. Yvette, she's been through a heart attack. Her husband, she's seen it. She said, I kind of wondered. I had that thought. Michelle, totally. She was like, oh, yeah, I've seen this. So I didn't know. And so those are times that... I think that God's training us in those things to assess and to understand and to know. And we can learn from others, because I did. I learned from Michelle in that situation. I texted her, and I said, do you think it was a heart attack? And she said, absolutely. So, yeah. But this is that authority God wants us to understand we have. We keep going back to this verse, and it's important to know. This is Ezekiel 37, and it says, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, thus says Yahweh Elohim, his power and authority was given to him to call forth life. Come from the four winds, the four corners of the earth, Ruach, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Breathe into him. You know, we prayed that over my dad. We prayed that life would be there. You would breathe into him. Just breathe into my children. Breathe into my husband. Give them new life. Cause them to walk in your ways, Father. Help me to see that and recognize it and to pull that out of them. You know, to look into Taya and go, Taya, you have such a kind and compassionate heart that you see those things in people and you pull them out rather than the things they do that irritate you. Because that's always the easy one, right? But that's not calling forth life in someone. But a first responder will come in and say and assess the situation and say, there's life here, but we have to deal with this trauma first. That's what a mikvah is. There's life here. There's things in our lives that, and especially us that have gotten older, that we think, well, I've kind of just given up trying in that area. No. There's things in us that God says there's life here, but we got to deal with the trauma so that you can live it abundantly. So I prophesied just as he commanded me in that obedience. The Ruach came into them and they lived. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. We don't always know God's will, but we do know that he does want us to have abundant life because it's in the scriptures and it talks about us. It talks about righteous right ruling and the people rejoice. He wants us to live abundantly and he wants us to be healthy, whole, and healed. So we do know that, and that's the will that we can pray with. And when we pray with the will of God, that's when things move. That's when things happen. Characteristics of a first responder in the kingdom, we believe in our God and our purpose. There is no doubt in my mind who my God is. And as much as I've been tested and as much as I know we'll be tested more, I still believe. There is no other alternative. I've said this to people before. Where would you even go? If I just was so bitter and angry and just wanted to say, forget you, God, I'm done, where on earth would I even go? What would I even do? There's nothing that is remotely satisfying as my God. There's nothing. Amen. You might try some things out for a while, but there's no life in those wells. So knowing that this is my God and this is my purpose, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know your purpose, it's to give life to others. And you know that. If you know that about yourself, you know your role as a first responder, that your identity is in him. Ma'am, I'm here to help you. Okay? My name is Wendy. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bring you life. You're committed to that action. It occurred to me recently that there's that little bit of moment of hesitation where you think, oh, it's not my role. It's not my place. I don't have that authority. And I don't know if it's, you know, I think men and women do this equally. I don't know if it's characteristic of one sex over the other. But I think we all have those times where we hesitate because we don't think we have that place. That's where discernment's important. But I think in general, if God's put you there, and it is a situation that you have discernment over, it's your place. Step into it. Understand that, yes, you have to act. It's your place. And are you committed to that? Saying it right now, I'm committed to be a person of action. There are times I have to psych myself up to deal with a situation, okay? An awkward conversation or whatever it is. And by psych myself up, I mean I got to go to God and say, Lord, I need your authority in this situation. I don't know how to do it. Okay, I've had to have some difficult conversations recently. And God gave me the authority and the confidence to know because I said, I'll do it. It's that attitude that says, Hineni, here am I. Every time God called on Abraham, he said, Hineni, here am I, God. And faith over fear, trusting that, you know, I wasn't really sure my full message today. I didn't have a lot of confidence in myself today. But that's the cool thing, because I don't have to have confidence in myself. I just have to show up, and I have to put the work in, the prep, and just trust that he's going to bring it out. Okay, we talked about these other things. And we intercede to preserve life, because no one else is coming. No one else is going to preserve life like someone who has a relationship with God. Because every physical ailment, there's a spiritual behind it, a spiritual connected. So you might have a doctor that knows what he's doing, but that spiritual, if it's not dealt with, that's going to continue to be a plague on someone. And that's important. So we determine the course of events, but we have to dig deeper. Perhaps this is why Jacob had to spend 20 years with Laban, to prompt him to dig deeper. Everything up to that point, before he entered Laban's household, was pretty easy. It was pretty automatic. It was like, oh, I did this, this has happened. I did this, this happened. God gave me a letter, woohoo, all the things. And then he gets to Laban's house, and he leans on his own understanding, and he then has to go into some bondage. You know, when we first learn to walk with God, he does give us signs. He does give things to us to build our faith. That's the point. But as we mature in those things, Kathy taught on this a couple years ago that, you know, the manna was given to them in the wilderness. But when they went into the promised land, they had to mature. They had to go out and gather, or they didn't eat. They had to go out and hunt. They had to go plant their crops at that point. So the difference is, we keep looking for those signs of when we were immature believers, and God's like, it's not the same anymore. You have to dig deeper, because I want to take you to a more mature, deeper relationship with me. So if we're looking at those old things and we're not getting the same life, it's because the wells got covered up. Our flesh covered them up, and we've got to dig. So how we respond to things matters. So this is in John chapter 1, verse 50, and it says, because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Yeshua replied to him, you will see greater things than that. Because he responded in faith, God said, I'm going to show you more. I'm going to reveal more to you. When we respond in fear, God says, okay, I'm not going to put anything more on you. That's all you can handle. But when we say, hineni, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I trust you. He says, okay, you're going to see greater things. That's what I want. That's what I want. You know what the bride also gets to do? They get to go on the honeymoon. Okay? I want that too. The guest has to go back home and feed the dog. But we get to go on the honeymoon, okay? Someone else is watching the dog for us. We get to go to Mexico, man. 6 days before Passover, I'm just reading random verses. There's a reason for them. Okay, these are verses that show, let me try this in English. These are verses that show people that had that response, that had the spirit of a first responder. They didn't hesitate. They responded in faith. So 6 days before Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead. Ah, this makes me cry. They prepared a dinner there for Yeshua. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Miriam took a pound of very expensive oil of pure nard and anointed Yeshua's feet. And she wiped his feet dry with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Do you think there was any part of her that just hesitated and thought, oh, this is weird? Okay, they're going to think I'm a weirdo if I do this, you know? She might have, but she did it anyway. She was compelled to do it. You know, I was praying recently about something where I said, God, if you want me to speak, compel me to do it. Okay, usually that I'm saying, Lord, get me up, walk my feet over, and cause me to say the words. But no, compelling is sometimes just that little nagging voice. It's that persistence in your spirit, okay? Yeah. And I didn't obey. I didn't do it. And I was sick about it. I was sick for days over it, actually. But I will sure not miss that opportunity the next time. So God, she might have felt that way. She might have thought, they're going to think I'm weird, or this isn't my place, you know. Martha's more the host. I'm just, you know, I'm the one who's always in the background, you know. But she did it. And what did it do? The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. When we do these things, it's not just for our benefit. It brings a fragrance to the room that fills the house of God. It's a fragrance, a sweet fragrance of life. So Judah from Kariot, so Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this oil sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Okay, leaning on his own understanding, yes, that seems logical and practical, and what a waste. But he said, now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Since he had the money box, he used to steal from what was put in it. Therefore, Yeshua said, leave her alone. He interceded on her behalf, right? She was obedient, and God fought for her. She didn't have to defend herself. She set it aside for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. There's a window that he draws near. And if we don't respond in that time, we may not have that opportunity again. That's important that we know and we discern in those situations to have that spirit of a first responder. Did she worry? Yes, we talked about this. Another one, Acts 10, while Peter was mulling over the vision, he had the vision, he's like, he's working on the roof and he's hungry, and God gives him a vision of all these animals and they're unclean, and God says, eat. And he's like, are you kidding me, God? I would never eat that. And he says, you know, don't call unclean what I call clean. And then Peter wakes up from the vision and he's like, what in the world did that mean? He didn't go out and just, you know, suddenly start eating, you know, shrimp tacos. He asked the Lord, what does this mean? He pondered on the meaning, and it had nothing to do with food. It was people, because what's the very next thing he did? He went to Cornelius's house, a Roman, an Italian regiment leader who had been praying and fasting and had prayed for and anointed his whole household and talked to them about the Lord. This was a godly Gentile that wanted more, and they didn't go to the Gentiles at this point. And how much pressure Peter could have gotten from his cohort saying, what are you doing, Peter? We don't go to Gentiles' homes. That's defiling. You're a Jew. You would never do that. look here. These three men are looking for you. So while he was thinking and asking and leaning on God's understanding, not his own, three men came looking for him. He got an answer while he was asking the Lord. Go, get up, go downstairs and go with them without hesitating, because I myself have sent them. Going down to the men, Peter said, here, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by all the Jewish people, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear a message from you. So Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So there were others that recognized that situation as well. There's the two parties here involved that responded to that spirit, that calling, that did not hesitate, that did not worry about what man would think. They cared and feared God. They cared about God more and feared what God thought more. So Peter was one of them, and Cornelius was the other. I don't know if I have another example. I think that was it, yeah. So what are the reasons we lose heart or we hesitate or we fail to act? Not trusting our purpose, not trusting that we know the heart of God. Okay, if we're not studying, we're not in his word, we're not worshiping, we're not staying close to him, then yeah, you probably are gonna have some hesitation. You are gonna have some insecurity. You're not gonna fully trust your purpose. We do that. We walk through times of not being intimate, and we don't know the heart of our husband or the heart of God. So we need to stay in intimate relationship with him, just as we do with our spouses. we see ourselves sometimes as victims. If you still see yourself as a victim of something, then you're probably still walking in bitterness too. And you need to release it. And this is the season. This is our time of rededicating those parts of our lives that have been wounded. We don't need to carry that identity as a victim anymore, because our identity is sons and daughters of the King. So Anna is victorious, that's right. So we are no longer victims to these things. We might have been victimized by something, but we don't have to identify as that. And we can still take time to heal. But ask God to give you your identity as a victor, remembering that we are the bride, and the bride had her own flock to bring in. We have our own purpose, okay? We are not waiting for someone else to do it for us. We have not trained our habits and thoughts to action. That's what we're learning to do, training our habits and thoughts. We give the fearful thoughts a foothold, okay? We cannot. It's okay. We're going to have fear rise up in us. But we have to dispel it, just like when we want to anger and or have anger and rage about something, okay? And it feels good, okay? We have to give it up. We just have to be committed to giving it up. Sometimes we give the fear, sometimes we don't surrender to Yahweh's will. Sometimes, all the time, okay? We have to surrender to Yahweh's will in these things. It's not our lives, it's His. We lack discernment. Again, that's because we lack intimacy with God. We speak death out of habit. We say these things. They might be small things. They might be big things. They might be things like, yeah, we're just a, you know, I always have some pain in my body, or I always, you know, I always have some insecurities, or I always whatever, you know, little things like that. Speak life over those situations. I do battle pain, but God is healing me. He's restoring me. God's bringing, you know, new life to my body. But tune into those things. And it's, you know, I know it can be tedious, but sometimes warfare is. It's being vigilant. Intercede to preserve life. We have to intercede to preserve life. That's our job. And if we don't do it, God will put someone else in that place. But He also may remove some of that mantle from you as well, some of that anointing. So we need to step up to what God's put on us to do, right? We want to have that spirit of first responders. In our own understanding, mental ascent brings bondage and death, but walking in Yahweh's instruction brings us freedom and life. These are our takeaway points for today. Crisis is usually what causes us to dig deeper. We don't always have to get to crisis, but sometimes we do. Sometimes that's what we need. We're kind of lame. We keep repeating the same things over and over, and so God's like, okay, here we go again. The spiritual emergencies prepare us for the next one. We have to train ourselves to respond properly. So these are our takeaway points. Take a picture with your camera, whatever, but write it down. But again, these are the things that we meditate on this week. The digging deeper, that's what God's really been putting on me this week. You know, praying for healing in a certain area, and He's caused me to dig deeper. Because just like you said, Tony, Jacob didn't let go until his hip was put out of socket, until he left with a blessing. You know, he was left with a new identity, and he got a new walk out of it because he didn't let go. And that's the same. That's the same idea of digging deeper. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged. Dig deeper into that well. That means press into God. Ask Him where to study. What other resources do you bring in? Sometimes it's not always the Bible. We can glean from other sources as long as God directs it. Okay? But have discernment over those things. Yeah, and that's the end of that. That's the end of those takeaway points. But our portion for next week is going to continue on in Jacob's life. It's called Vayishlak, and he sent. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, and he went out was this one. This one's and he sent. And this one is going to be where Jacob and Esau reunite, okay? And he wrestles and he reunites with him. We still have our small groups coming together. If you're not in a small group and you'd like to be, talk to me. those are really awesome times because they're not just about studying. That's a time where we're encouraging and strengthening each other. We're there like a family together, you know? 2 weeks ago, we just took the first half hour and we prayed. I know that was God causing us to intercede that week because it was right before Pastor Curtis's heart attack. But we, in our small group, took that first 30 minutes because there was a heaviness that we all brought in that day. And we interceded. We interceded for your family and for my family and others that day. And so these small groups are knitting us together and strengthening our steps. And I'm really thankful for them as well. So I would like to know if we have any comments today or questions or anything that you felt like you got out of this. I would love to hear it. And I would also love to have someone that's willing to pass the mic around. We don't have any little, or we do. Kaya, if she'd want to do it, probably not though. Huh? She'll do it? Awesome, thanks. Kaya will do the mic. Jerry, you'll have it. Oh, Rob, were you going to say something? Oh, okay. Right there. Awesome, woohoo! That's right. Okay, Miss Kathy way back here, and then Miss Margie after her.
I just thought it was cool that it starts with angels as messengers, mm-hmm. and it ends with angels as messengers.
Yeah. That's cool.
You know, so each time we're being prepared to face something. Mm-hmm. Whether that's going to find a bride or mate or meeting an enemy, that he is with us, yeah. and he sends angelic help to be with us so that we can stand.
Amen. Thank you. That's a good encouragement. Miss Margie right here. Would you raise your hand, Margie? Okay.
Thank you. I just want to thank you for this message today. It was powerful. And I'd just like to add that this is the season when the enemy wants to make us so busy we can't see straight. Mm-hmm. Busyness, the acronym, you probably all know it, being under Satan's yoke.
Oh.
Stop. Stop what you're doing. This is a very important power-packed lesson that we got today. Take it to heart. Study it. Really chew on it, because this is the heart of why we are here right now. I just hope everybody will do that.
Thank you.
Thank you. That was a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Power packed.
Thank you. Okay. As always, Alan has the ball. Well, you're not the only one in here, so.
It sounds really complicated, but it's really simple. Trust the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Obey the Lord. Do what you're told. Pay attention. And you win. You don't do any of that, you lose. Oh, well.
All those things.
Last I heard, victory spelled V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, and not L-O-S-S. There's a difference.
Thank you, Alan, for sharing. Anyone else? Katie right here.
Well, thank you for that message. I just want to remind you that we are always praying and asking and reaching out for the Lord when we're in crisis. But I want to remind you, because the Lord has reminded me this last week, that we got to get on our faces when we see victory. And we got to praise him and thank him in all things, not just when we're hurting and broken, because he brings us into victory. So just remind yourself to praise the Lord in victory.
Amen. Thank you for that. Yeah. Mr. Glenn over here. Okay.
As long as we're here, we haven't made it to the finish line yet. The finish line is always still there. Just because we get a victory over the last hill, I made it up that hill, don't stop kicking, don't stop digging.
Yeah, amen.
Because it's easy once you get over something. You know, I've been through a lot. Everybody in this room has been through something. And it's easy when you get over something to go, I made that. I can kick back and relax for a minute. But as soon as you do that, you lose the race. You got to keep digging and keep kicking until the finish line comes.
That's right. Amen. Thank you for that reminder. Miss Michelle.
I'm just going to bounce off of Katie's exhortation because that's actually in this Torah portion. And we gloss over Leah a lot, but we forget that Leah is the line of the Messiah, the line of King David.
Yeah.
And she was very critical. And we focus on Rachel a lot, but we forget her. But she wanted Jacob's attention so bad, you know, and she named her first three sons about all that she was going to do to get her husband back.
Yeah.
And then finally, when Judah was born, she said, now I will praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's it. We often, that's just exactly what you were saying.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. It says her eyes were tender or they were weak.
I have a different on that.
What?
I have a different thought on that.
Yeah, what is it?
I think that she wasn't pretty to look at.
Yeah.
Because the contrast in the description of Rachel was how beautiful she was to look at.
Right.
So there's you could probably read commentary till the cows come home on that.
Yeah, there's just different thoughts that she was real sensitive, that she was in tune with the Spirit, yeah. Or she wasn't real pretty, yeah. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray then. We'll just bless Yahweh for all the things. All the things. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in all these areas. I thank you for the comments shared and the insights, Yahweh, and the revelation that you are continuing to bring to us and the encouragement. I just pray that people would be, that we would be encouraged today by you and that we would train our thinking into those areas, Yahweh, that we don't hesitate anymore, Father. We step into those roles and know that you have our backs. So, Father, I just thank you. And I praise you, Yeshua, and I thank you for the food you provided and the helpers that were willing to step into that role as well. Just bless them, Yahweh. In your name, Yeshua, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah.